Psalms 28. We'll start with verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, not their desert, but their desert. Verse 5, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Sure is good to have a God that answers prayer. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you this morning for a chance to stand and preach again to these folks that have come out today. I pray that you'll bless, Lord, as once again we acknowledge the strange and weird day we live in as far as the way things are going in this world. And Father, I pray that we might be able to see through the murk and the mire to find the God that exists and to know that thou art interested in communicating with us. Father, I pray that you'd give us some insight this morning. Help us to not run from the truth. Lord, may we acknowledge openly our failures. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here lost this morning, you'd help them to see they need a Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I hinted kind of Wednesday night in Psalm 50 that there might be a sermon in the queue for God's silence. I said that then because I wasn't sure if this was going to come to fruition this morning or not. So it turns out that it did. You'll note in chapter 28, verse 1, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest that if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. David, like many other saints, wrestled at times with God's silence. And this is one who actually heard his voice. And so we need to contemplate some of those things. What I picture when I think about God being silent in the world we live in is, you know, I think of God standing there on the threshold of eternity, way back when, at the beginning of the world, where he spoke things into existence, and he literally spake the heavens and earth into existence with his voice, and he wasn't silent. I then picture Jesus Christ on the bow of that storm-tossed boat, fisherman's boat, on a Sea of Galilee, standing up saying, "Peace, be still," and the winds and waves had no choice but lay down and quit. And I think of what a powerful thing the voice of God is. Think, too, about the time that he was on the Mount of Temptation. Satan kept coming at him, and his answers were always, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thus saith the Scripture." And man, by the time it's over, Satan had to leave. I think, too, of the future, where at the end of the millennium, the devil will be released from his pit, and he'll come out and deceive the nations once again, showing that man still has a sin problem even up in that day. And with a perfect king on the throne, he still manages to get the nations to encamp round about Jerusalem. And the Bible says that the Lord calls fire down from heaven and just destroys them all. And once again, I'm admonished and reminded of how precious is the voice of God and how powerful it is. And so in that light, again, I return a little bit to kind of the common theme of a day. We can't help but be a little bit astonished by just how strange it is the day that we live in. It's just, it gets weirder and weirder. With every news cycle, things go stranger and stranger. And so here we are, and in a world that has plainly gone due to degeneracy, and in a world where madness seems to prevail and you can't find too many reasonable folks, why is God silent? And when I ask that question, I realize that I should probably ask a more primary question, which is God silent? Men cry to God in travail, in time of war, in time of catastrophe of one sort or other, natural disaster, despair, personal agony, death, loneliness, and all sorts of things. And when they cry, oftentimes they, like Job, complain of God's silence. So I should ask again, in lieu of that, do they call on God at any other time than besides disaster? Because that might be a thing to do, is call on God when there's not a disaster. But more importantly, I should ask, are men listening on the right medium? I used to work for a while in the ministry after we were up here, and I held a job as well. I worked for a parcel delivery company and drove for a while and then moved into the office and was a dispatcher. I would not recommend it. If you want any pressure in your life at all, you could join. You could do that for a living. But we would be in that little office, essentially just a little cube, and we had two radios going at the same time, and we weren't even a large company. Two dispatchers working on two different radios with guys calling into us all the time. And so it's just a cacophony of sound, plus the phone's ringing, people are bringing to us, and the printer's going, printing out package delivery runs. And just after a while, the noise was just overwhelming. And it would be easy to lose your place. If you didn't have your ear focused on what you were doing, the noise just overwhelmed you. I think about how even on our common radio, AM and FM, how, if you're not tuned in to a particular station, you're not going to hear what's on that station. I mean, there may be all kinds of noise on that radio. Now, with satellite radio and thousands of channels and everything else in the world going on, if there's something particular you want to hear, you have to tune into a particular place. If you don't tune into that particular place, you're not going to hear what you want to hear. And so I ask that to, hopefully that brings us some light in a world that's just a cacophony of noise and sound and voices, shouting and hollering and everything else. You got to make sure that you're on the right medium to hear the Lord. And a lot of times folks are not on the right medium and they still accuse God of being silent. I just want to say God is not silent. The Old Testament, men often heard God speak with His voice. And yet even many of them at times still complained of God's silence. Now, we live in an entirely different spiritual realm right now, in that we walk by faith and not by sight. So we're not going to see and hear the voice of God in the way that Old Testament men like Moses and Abraham heard His voice. And the Bible says further that while we walk by faith and not by sight, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I just want to say that that is the rule. The rule is faith, and the rule is the Word of God. And you can stamp your pink little feet and pitch a fit all you want to. You can have an aneurysm for all I care. And if you don't tune in with the Word of God, you're not going to hear the voice of God. The Bible says that now the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork, but the heavens don't communicate specific details, right? I read in Romans 1 and 2 where the heathen, even the heathen's conscience bears witness to a certain law written within man. But again, beyond a general message, man, no matter what you think about what the American Indians discovered by experience and time and all those things, or somebody in Burma or Gandhi or whoever, those folks didn't hear the voice of God that told them anything in detail. Though the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth and reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and though lost men know there's an empty place inside and that they're guilty and empty beyond that, they don't know how to rectify that situation without the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and we walk by faith and not by sight. So I'll just tell you this right now, it comes by the Word of God. If you're not reading, if you're not studying, and if you're not listening to preaching and teaching from the Bible, you're not hearing the Word of God. You're not tuned into the right station. I just want to say in that light, God is never silent. Never silent to a New Testament Christian. New Testament Christians just refuse to answer a ringing phone. I know somebody personally who a family member died, and that family member left to three of his distant family members a piece of land, and he wanted that land really bad. And so the three kids that inherited the land were willing to sell and started looking for a seller, and they knew that he wanted to buy it. But he happened to be mad at them at the time, and so no matter how many times they called him, he refused to answer the phone. So the day came that they found another buyer, and that buyer bought the land that he wanted. And then he was mad at them for selling them, for selling him the land that he wanted. Hey, dude, answer the phone! Right? And I just want to say along that line, God is never silent, never truly silent to a New Testament Christian. They just don't answer the phone. And when they do tune in, perhaps they don't like the answer that they got from God. Perhaps they don't like what the Lord said to them in the day that they tuned in. Maybe it's something like that. I want to say that God cannot be forced to explain something that He's not ready to explain to you. I don't know if you ever talked to an old guy, maybe, that you were trying to dig around and try to get him to tell you a story about his storming Normandy Beach or something, and he's not interested in talking about it. And no matter how many times you ask and no matter how many ways you approach him, he's not going to talk about it. You can't make him talk about it. I want you to know that God's like that. You may want a specific answer. God, answer me this. And if the Lord's not interested in showing you, you can't make him. But it doesn't mean he's silent. So I want to preach to you for a little while this morning about the silence of God, and more particularly what happens when God is silent. I want to say before I start that there is now a trend in the world. It's a long-standing trend, and that trend is to silence God as best as man can. That the devil succeeds in that by altering the Word of God and by destroying people's confidence in the Bible, so that when a man finally does take his Bible off the bookshelf and dust it off and opens it up, and reads a verse that applies to the answer that he needs, he may have ringing in the back of his ears some scholar's voice who is inspired by the devil to destroy the man's confidence that what he's reading is actually the Word of God. It can be like that. Sometimes the world outshouts the still small voice of God, and so sometimes the world is so loud, there's so much of a cacophony of noise, there are so many voices that it's easy to just leave the Bible on the shelf and not listen to that voice. And sometimes the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil, sometimes the flesh just desires another answer or desires to be spoken to in a different way than God speaks to. And so when God speaks to me in that way, talk to the hand, as I ain't listening. Just think about that for a minute. Just think about the disrespect that that entails. And I know people that do it all the time, right? Now, with that respect, in that regard, let me talk to you for a little while this morning about what happens when God is silent. And part of this will be to lost people, but I want to say that it's possible for God's people, saved Christians, regenerate, converted, complete in Christ Christians, to decide they don't like what God's going to say, or that they want God to say more than He's willing to say. And so it's possible for those very Christians to silence the voice of God. So I want to say first what happens when God is silent. Notice our text, Psalms 28, verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. We know what that is. The bottomless pit. You know what that is? That's hell. I want to say that one thing that happens when God is silent is that the saved and the damned are alike. Now, the saved are still saved, and they're still going to heaven. And the damned are still heathen, and they're going to go to hell. Okay, but beyond that, they have some things that are alike. I want to say with regard to a lost guy, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. A lost guy does not have an in-depth, detailed understanding of the Bible, in spite of the fact that some think they might. Okay? And the reason why is because they don't have the right spirit. The Word of God is closed to the lost beyond a certain rudimentary level. Again, a lost guy can look up in the sky and see what the heavens and the earth testify to. It testifies to a creator. And true, the Holy Spirit speaks and reproves the world of sin. And they can get that. But no lost man can be trusted to acknowledge or understand the depths of the Word of God because they have the wrong spirit. Romans talks about that matter where you've got to have God's spirit, not man's spirit, to understand the Word of God. You don't have God's spirit unless you're saved. It's the equivalent of you thinking your dog understands you. You have a man's spirit, your dog has a dog spirit. And you say, oh, my dog understands a lot that I say. Your dog knows when he's hungry, your dog knows when you're mad, and your dog may know when you're happy or sad. Beyond that, if you try to have a conversation, your dog don't know squat. And you can say all you want to say, and you can personify him all you want to, and your dog's a dog. Because he has a dog spirit, you just try to have a conversation to him about legal marriage. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that the lost man, does not understand. And I want to say that when a Christian either puts down his Bible or somebody convinces him that his Bible's not right or his Bible is stolen from him, or when he concedes his responsibility to hear his Father speak by putting down his Bible, or when he ceases to receive the preached word, that Christian is just like a lost guy. Not because he's going to hell. He's like a lost guy because he's not hearing God. And the issue is that he's not answering a ringing phone. It's not that I've tried and tried and tried to find God and God just won't speak. No, you're ignoring a ringing phone. You have a Bible. It sits there open. Chances are pretty good you have a church that's preaching and teaching the Bible somewhere near you, and you actually know you should be there, but you silence the phone. I want to say that when that happens, the saved and the damned are alike. Many saved people have relinquished their Bibles. They've given in to doubt. They've given in to the devil. They've given in to the world's scholarship. They stand unknowing, and they're kind of proud in their ignorance. And sometimes those folks are the ones that get in trouble, then complain that God is silent. God is silent because they refuse to answer a ringing phone. I have some advice for you if you're a Christian. Get in the Bible. And number two, now relax, okay? Just chill for a second. I know this sounds self-serving. I am not interested in cajoling and forcing folks to come to church If you don't want to come to church, just stay home. But don't complain about God being silent. If you want God to speak, get in your Bible and get your bouncy backside in church. And you say, well, you know, we got internet and we got live streaming going on, and I understand that's all fine and good. That's good during COVID. It's not bad when you're healthy and have a church to go to. You say, but I've got other obligations. Why don't you change some things in life so you can make something a priority that is a priority? If you're tired of not hearing God's voice, then why don't you get in church? And people are real stubborn about that stuff. You see, the internet is all that kept me going for a while. I understand. And we went to the internet for a while here, live stream only, because we had to. But I know a lot of folks that are abiding there. I just don't think you should have to go to church in your underwear. I think if you can go to church in your underwear, that there's something missing there. And if you bring a bag of Cheetos in, I think that there's something wrong with that. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is, I don't care what you say. If you're depending on the multiple voices you can go to on the internet to supply you with the voice of God, I tell you what happens to you. You pick and choose the voices. Because, see, here, you're kind of trapped. And unless you want to make a big scene and get up and flounce out and, you know, like that, well, you know, you just got to have to sit there and take it. Do you know that's what God intended? He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know why? Because he knows that if you have a computer and you can go to any YouTube channel on the face of the earth and get, you know, your favorite Bible teacher to tell you something, he knows it's like giving a kid a buffet for every meal and then expecting him to get broccoli. The kid ain't going to get broccoli. You give a kid, you know, a buffet at every meal, he's going to live on banana pudding and whatever. That is not what the Lord intended for you. And so I just say, if the voice of God seems a little distant to you now, get in the Bible and get in a Bible-believing church. You say, well, that's self-serving for you, Brother Stevens. Well, I guess that's true. But so what? I think you should consider it self-serving to you and necessary to come to church and get the Word of God. So I want to say that when God is silent, the saved and the damned in some ways are alike. Neither of them hear the voice of God. Look in Psalm 50. Psalm 50, we were studying here last Wednesday, and that's why I didn't go any deeper into it than I did. Psalm 50, and notice verse 21. What happens when God is silent? The saved and the damned in some ways are alike. And it says in Psalm 50, verse 21, these things hast thou done. He's talking about some wickedness. Notice verse 19, thy tongue frameth deceit. Speakest against thy brother, slanderest thine own mother's son. Verse 20. Then verse 21, these things hast thou done, and I, God, kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. He said, these things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. You know what happens when God is silent? And this goes for both lost and saved people. Men draw the wrong conclusions. They draw the wrong conclusions. So Isaiah 55 says, God speaks and says, for thy thoughts, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. I'm sorry you don't think like God. The Bible says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. It seems just as natural as it can be for a man to think a certain way. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. And God looks at that thing, and the popular things, the most popular social and cultural movements, I promise you this, God hates them. Because the Bible says He hates them. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, men draw the wrong conclusions when God is silent. You think that you'll usually take His silence as a check. Yeah, go ahead and do that. It's like permission. But as we saw Wednesday night, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore are the hearts of the sons of men fully set in them to do evil. See, every time you do something wrong, God doesn't get His hair on fire and jump up and down in heaven and cause thunder to roll, because He's not panicked about it at all. It doesn't mean that it's wrong, and His silence doesn't mean that He's giving you a check mark for doing it. I want to say that when God is silent, men draw the wrong conclusions. Cain heard the voice of God and still wound up wrong. Solomon heard the voice of God and still did wrong. Abraham heard the voice of God and still lied about his wife twice. Judas Iscariot was there for all the words that Jesus Christ spoke in his days on earth, and he still betrayed him. Israel heard generation after generation of prophet speak, as well as hearing the voice of God from the mount, and they still went after other gods. So if those folks heard God's voice and still did wrong, how much greater is the opportunity for you to do wrong if you're not hearing the voice of God? I want to say, when God is silent, men draw the wrong conclusions. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I want to say, you don't have to be all 100% wrong for it to be destructive. For Eve, the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Unfortunately, it was just forbidden. So in spite of the good things she could name off, she's the reason we're in the mess we're in today. Is that right? You say, what's the point? Well, the point is that you don't have to be all the way wrong to be really wrong. The devils believe and tremble. You don't have to be wrong about everything before it's destructive. David was going to take the ark up and set it up as a tabernacle in a place that, you know, it hadn't been before, and, you know, it was going to be a grand thing. The problem is, he put it on an ox cart, and he wound up getting Uzzah killed because that ark was supposed to be carried. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, you don't have to be all the way wrong. I mean, if I'm God and David takes my ark and puts it in an ox cart, I may not like it, but, you know, I'm not going to kill anybody for it. But I ain't God. You say, thank the Lord. Whew. Yeah, you're right. You're right. Because I'd mess things up in a major fashion. But God is God. And He does. You don't have to be all the way wrong to mess stuff up. Did you know Pharaoh repented and still busted hell wide open? Did you know that Herod, in the days of John the Baptist, did many things and made some changes at John the Baptist's preaching, but still wound up in hell? You say, why? Because you don't have to be all the way wrong to be wrong. Here's what you need. I never thought I'd use this guy as a positive reinforcer for us, but somebody that you ought to look up to in some ways is a guy named Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Because you know what he did? He took Abraham's wife. Abraham had told him that his wife, Sarah, was his sister. A partial truth, but it lent the wrong impression, right? And so Abimelech saw she was beautiful and took her into his household. He was going to make her his wife or something if he could talk her into it, maybe even if he couldn't. And one night the Lord came to him and says, hey, bud, you're a dead man. He says, what? Dead man? What are you talking about? He said, you've got a man's wife in your harem. He said, a man's wife He said, that man told me she was his sister. He said, I've done right. I haven't messed. I haven't touched her. He said, I know you haven't touched her, but you're a dead man if you keep her. God help us to be able to hear the voice of God at a reasonable enough level that over something, some small thing, the Lord can slip in with a still small voice and with one word turn your world upside down so you change. Because when God is silent, men always draw the wrong conclusions. Because you're not like God at all. You don't think like Him. And if you leave your thoughts to run themselves, you'll never think like Him. You won't make the right conclusion. You're going to wind up making a mess. When God is silent, the saved and the damned are alike in some ways. When God is silent, men draw the wrong conclusions. Look in Psalm 83. Psalms 83. Psalms 83, go down into verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, mine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against the hidden ones. And some other details follow. But when God is silent, the wicked get worse and worse. When God is silent. Now, I understand that, you know, lost men are not equipped to give us theological discourses. But, for instance, in our country, even lost generations of men benefited by hearing God speak through preaching. I mean, there used to be Ten Commandments written on the walls of schoolhouses and, for that matter, courtrooms. And it said, thou shalt not kill. And thou shalt not steal. And thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet. Right? Well, I got news for you. Those truths, that voice of God speaking in that way benefits man. Because at least a man knows he's not supposed to steal. And he may not be saved, but he knows it's wrong to take a man's wife. And he knows it's wrong to covet a man's field and go steal his sheep. Right? When God is silent, the wicked get worse and worse. It's like leaving your fridge off and closed for 6 weeks. And you come home and see what you got in there, buddy. Right? I'm telling you, the chicken salad's going to have gone south in that period of time. No man, woman, or child can leave themselves unchecked for that long. And when God is silent, the wicked, I'm talking about lost people, they get worse and worse. And so now the great prophecies of the perilous times we live in, you know the prophecies well, that men and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the reason for it is because evermore they are further and further away progressively from any of those commandments in the Bible that could at least call them back and benefit them in some way. Men have never been further from the Word of God in America than they are today. In fact, it is openly scorned and mocked. And folks in general that would have, in years past and generations past, it would have at least given them pause to hear a preacher on the street saying, "Thou shalt not kill." And nowadays, or worse. Right? When God is silent, the wicked get worse and worse. And when I say the wicked, then I can also apply that in some ways to us. We studied this morning in Sunday school, standing versus state. We didn't get very far into state, but you heard enough about your state as a Christian that while your standing with God is perfect, you still live in this mortal flesh. And I got news for you. The Bible says in Ephesians, we didn't get there this morning, Ephesians 4:22, that the old man, your flesh, is corrupt where he sits. Now your spirit's not, your soul's not. Not if God's redeemed them. But as far as your flesh, your carnal nature is concerned, you are corrupt on your very best day. I don't mean you're corruptible. I mean you're corrupt where you sit. And if that's the case, then left to yourself without the voice of God to call you back, you progressively go worse and worse. It gets worse and worse. The wicked part of you, that old man, the old nature, the old Adam, it gets worse and worse. And so you now live in a day where Christians have gotten further and further from the Bible, and preachers stand behind now plexiglass pulpits in shorts and have nothing to say besides what people want to hear. And so the slide is obvious. The slide is obvious. The wicked not only get worse and worse, I can say this as well. Look in 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. First Samuel 3:1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Israel had begun her slide away from God. And the Lord wasn't openly granting the word of God and the visions that the prophets often lived off of. And so the word of God was precious because you weren't getting much of it. It goes on down to say in verse 4 that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou calledst me." And he said, "I call not, lie down again." And he went and lay down. And so here is Samuel, and he, although he's a little boy, and that makes it a little different, God is speaking to him, but he doesn't know him. He doesn't hear him, and he doesn't get it. I want to say that when God is silent, that God's people grow unfamiliar. Again, Samuel was a young boy, and it's not like he was backslidden or anything. He just didn't know any of it. And so he's learning it for the first time, but on a more experienced scale, I can certainly say that when God is silent, God's people grow unfamiliar. God's people grow as dumb as a rock. And they forget what they once learned. And sometimes I wonder if God anymore did speak audibly, if people would know him. Because here is a young man who, when God spoke audibly, he didn't know him. And so I wouldn't accommodate myself too much in saying that, well, you know, if the Lord spoke to me, I could then be spiritual. Probably not. You'd probably blow him off. Fact is, you'd probably blown him off already. When he convicted you about that thing that you resented, and so you quit coming to church, and you're now listening on the internet. God bless you all. I'm glad that you're here with us. But if you're using that for an excuse, you're a sorry excuse for a Christian. You got offended because God spoke to you and dealt with you and convicted you about something, and then you flounced out like a little girl. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. When God grows silent, God's people grow unfamiliar. If you do not know the God of the Word, you do not know God. I don't care what your experience was. I don't care what kind of vision you saw. I don't care what kind of dream you had. I don't care what your great-grandmammy said. I don't care that your great-grandpappy was a Pentecostal preacher. If what they said was not from the Word of God, that's not God. If you don't know the God of the Word, you don't know God. You can interpolate all that you want to do. You can write down your feelings and your dreams and your visions and all the providential circumstances that led you to a place where you made a stupid decision and you just can't understand why God doesn't speak more clearly. I wanted you to know that God did speak and you ignored Him. God's people grow unfamiliar. God cannot be ornamentalized into what you want Him to be. The great sin, I believe, of modern contemporary Christianity is that they take a general blank of God and they hang on Him ornamental well, ornaments, adornments, doctrinally, that they want him to have because they like those ornamentation, that ornamentation. But as far as the God of the book, they don't know the God of the book. They know the God that they've created, the idol they've created out of the things they want him to be. Some folks want a Santa Claus God. Some folks want a big old huggy grandpa God. And that's not how God is. It's not how God is. God becomes a strange God. God becomes a strange God, not the God of the Bible. Did you ever notice that when, by the time contemporary Christianity and the new Bibles are done with God, he becomes more humanistic every time. Sin is less sinful every time. Truths are less sharp every time. He's always less holy. Hell, if it's mentioned at all, is always a lot cooler. And man is always a lot better. And sin is just, there's just less and less sin to be seen. Isn't that a strange thing? I'm telling you, when God is silent, God's people grow unfamiliar. And I should just say that when God is silenced, because that's really what I'm talking about with Christians. I've said Christians don't hear God because they've refused to answer a ringing phone. They essentially silence God and say, I'm not interested in talking to you today. Imagine that. You know, there's coming a day that ain't going to work anymore. Right? But God's people grow unfamiliar. I want to show you. Think about this before I go to that. Let's just say that your dad dies. And so at the funeral, you know, there's a strange man that shows up that asks for a moment to speak. And nobody knows who he is. Your mom looks at you and he goes, who's that? I don't know. And the guy gets up and starts eulogizing your dead father. And starts talking about, you know, all the characteristics and how I knew old Fred for, you know, 60 years. And mom looks at you and says, who is that? We don't know. And then he says, you know, old Fred just had a sense of humor that it just lit the room up. And you look at your mom and say, that wasn't Dad. And he proceeds to give all these intimate details of your father. Only the man he's describing is not your father. At some juncture, after the guy goes over his 45 seconds and he's into his 30th minute, somebody's going to stand up and say, get the bum out of here. He didn't know my dad. That's what they've done to God. They have taken the God of heaven and earth, the Almighty God, Elohim, Jehovah, and they've placed onto him doctrinal ornamentation and adornment, characteristics that aren't his. And they expect a generation to be fed by that. It's just deceit. So I want to say that when God is silent, people grow unfamiliar. And then they grow presumptuous. Now, let me take you to Job. I'm getting pretty close to being done here, so don't get restless on me, please. Job 13 for a second. I want to take you to an Old Testament guy who knew God and had heard God's word, and yet there was a brief period in his life where God wasn't talking to him. That man's name is Job. And the period was short enough, but you know how when you're in misery and a catastrophe, how time drags and a minute seems like a week and stuff like that, right? Job 13, just let me give you a handful of sayings here of Job, and so you can kind of sense where he's going. Job 13, and notice verse 24. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Job is frustrated. God is treating him in his mind like an enemy. Job 23, real fast. Job 23, go down to verse 5. Job 23, 5. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand that he would, what he would say to me. I just want him to talk to me. I would ask him a question, he could answer me, and I would accept what he said. If he would just talk. And he had talked before, but he wasn't talking now. Look in Job 31. Job 31 and verse 35. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Well, turns out his adversary did write a book, Job. But you can tell here just from things going on that Job is growing more frustrated as time goes by. And I want to say when God is silent, the righteous grow frustrated. The saved people grow frustrated and presumptuous because Job gradually progresses in the book where his speech gets progressively more provocative and less, he never crossed the line, but his speech grew more provocative as he went along because he was frustrated. He's suffering. He's bereaved. His wife is dead. His kids are dead. He's been bankrupted. All of his herds and his flocks, his riches are gone. He's sick. He's been deserted by his wife. I think I said she was killed, but she was just deserted him. It's just as good. Attacked by his friends. And he's a righteous man. And he can't understand why God's doing it. And he can't understand why God won't speak. And the frustration is oozing out of every crevice. And from Job 1 to Job 31 or 32, before the Lord starts speaking there, his language gets stronger and stronger. And if he'd gone on much longer, he probably would have crossed the line and said something that he really shouldn't have said. I say, what's the point? Well, the reason this is important is because, look, a man going through stuff needs answers. And I got news for you. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. There are going to be tears to be cried out. You know, you marry that sweet little wife, and you have that sweet little baby. That baby's going to break your heart somewhere along the way. I'm not saying that it has to go wrong. I'm not saying it has to become prodigal. I'm saying that whatever's the case, a kids will break your heart at some juncture or another because they're going to do some things that are stupid, just like you did when you were a kid. And you're going to know some sorrow. You're going to wind up in a hospital somewhere, or somebody is. You're going to have to experience a nursing home somewhere along the way. I don't mean you, but I mean somebody. And there's just so many other scenarios that you could even mention. But when a man's going through something, he needs answers. When a man is trying to stand for what's right against an adversary in hardship and brokenheartedness and bankruptcy and sorrow, he needs some feedback. He needs some reassurance. He needs some reinforcement. You know, buttress my faith a little bit here. And to Job, for those chapters that we have cited, God was silent, said nothing. And I just want to say, when God is silent, that the righteous grow frustrated. And at times they can be presumptuous. And like I said, much longer, and Job would have perhaps crossed the line by saying too much. Now, I say that to say that, remember, to a New Testament Christian, God is never truly silent. We just don't answer the ringing phone. And the fact of the matter is that he may not answer your prayer the way you want it answered. In fact, he may have some things to say to you that you don't appreciate at all, and you just cannot see why he's saying this to you under these circumstances, because after all, I'm hurting. And he says, okay, well, I need to hurt you some more before I make you better. And that's the truth. So I want to say, unless God's speaking, the righteous go frustrated and perhaps get presumptuous. And that's what you do when you put down your Bible. That's what you do. I'm telling you, get in that book, and you better get in church. Unless it's impossible to be in church, you better get in church. You say, oh, you just want us to come and give you money. No, I don't. I want you to come get fed so you don't wind up buzzard meat in the perilous times of the last days, because you're flirting with it if you're choosing something else over what God ordained. Did you know the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth? Well, why do you treat it like some club that you can take or leave anytime you want if it's the pillar and ground of the truth? You say, well, I come here and I don't get the truth. All right. And then go find something better. But you need to be in church. And beyond that, I don't keep records. And I'm not going to come and pound on your head. But you need to be in church. You know, the problem with standing for the right thing is that everything else around you is moving. And the days we live in, it's always been this way, I suppose. But it's like standing chest deep in a swiftly flowing stream. And what's coming downstream is logs and branches and all kinds of garbage from the last hurricane or something like that. And you're supposed to be moving against the force of that water. And if God's not talking to you, you don't know what's coming downstream. And everything's moving, hitting you and bruising you and busting you. I have one last thing to say here before we close this down. Look in Isaiah 42. When God is silent, the saved and damned are alike in some ways. When God is silent, men draw the wrong conclusions. When God is silent, the wicked get worse and worse. When God is silent, God's people grow unfamiliar. And when God is silent, the righteous grow frustrated and sometimes presumptuous. In Isaiah chapter 42, notice a verse, and then we got another one or two just to read to you. Isaiah 42, go down, if you will, to verse 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. He says this, I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. Now nobody in this room has ever heard God cry like a travailing woman. But it's coming. Look at another passage for me real fast. Isaiah 65. He said, I've kept silence. Isaiah 65 and verse 6. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom. One last verse. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation 8 places you in the middle of the great tribulation. There have already been some horrible things that have happened. And in the narrative, there are going to be some more horrible things that do happen. And in Revelation chapter 8, as the Lord closes the seven seals, the first plagues that come out of it, it says in chapter 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Now, and then the trumpets start blowing and other pestilences and other curses start rolling down the pike. What are you trying to say, Brother Stevens? Well, when God is silent, the silence is ominous. You remember those movies? I mean, you've seen movies of, you know, folks in bomb shelters in Great Britain during World War II, or for that matter, even Germany in World War II. And they're sitting down in darkened bunkers, you know, with sand sacks stacked all around. Everybody's clustered down there. People are holding their kids, and they're sitting there with these despondent expressions on their face. And some of them are looking up at the ceiling like this, like you can see through the ceiling. And then the bombs start falling. They go, boom. Then one falls near him and goes, boom. And he goes like that. But he's still looking at the ceiling, and dust settles down. And that's what I picture this like. Here's God, and you know he's spoken before. And for that matter, you know what he said before. But he's silent to you now because you've closed him down. And so you know something else is coming. But you're jumpy. And you're sitting there waiting for it to fall. It goes boom. Like that. That's how man is. That's how man is. Man has shut God off. They've closed their Bibles. And there's a certain kind of preaching folks don't want to hear. And I want to say that the silence is ominous. Because the Lord's not done yet. The Lord's not done yet. Get in the Bible. Get in church. If it's not this one, then go find the right one. But get in church. Quit ignoring a ringing phone. Because that's the only way that God is silent to New Testament Christians. If you're not a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ spake with the loudest words you ever heard in your life. Died on the cross for your sins and mine. All those things were done for us if you just receive Him. You need a Savior today, because I'm telling you, there's a day coming that is going to be worse than anything that any movie you've ever seen has been able to project by special effects. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank You this